Al-Bashir presents Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, His Life and Times by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. This is session number 2. We'll carry on, inshallah ta'ala, with Umar ibn al-Khattab in Mecca. We're still in Mecca. We talked about his Islam in the last session and the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for him. Allahumma a'izza al-Islam bi ahabbi ar-rajulayni ilayk. O Allah, grant Islam to the, give Islam strength and power through the most beloved of the two men to you, Amr ibn Hisham and Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Allah Azza wa Jalla chose Umar. So Umar became Muslim and he grew into Islam to become the second greatest after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, while Abu Jahl chose the other course, and that is to be the Fir'aun of this ummah. لِكُلِّنْ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا. Everyone chooses a path. Now, Umar ibn al-Khattab, being the man he is, he didn't want the event of Islam to go unnoticed. You know, Umar ibn al-Khattab was a man for the ummah. Some people, they just want to be, you know, they want to do their salah and do their small individual ibadat and stay out of trouble, stay out of Islamic work, don't do anything, just pray and do your fasting and be calm and don't be noticed. That's not Umar ibn al-Khattab. Some people, they just care about themselves and their family. As long as I'm all right and my family is all right, everything is okay. But Umar ibn al-Khattab wasn't such a person. Umar ibn al-Khattab saw that the Muslims were being tortured, he wants to be like them. He saw that they're being persecuted, he wants to be like them. He cared for the ummah, and that's why Umar ibn al-Khattab was a statesman by nature. He had the virtues of a khalifa, because he was very, very concerned with the ummah. What he was a man for the ummah, what pleases them pleased him, and what displeases them displeased him. And that's why when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu appointed him khalifa, that's in fact the statement that Abu Bakr made. He said he's a man who's pleased when the ummah is pleased, and he's displeased when the ummah is displeased. Umar wasn't a selfish person who is only caring about himself and his direct family like many of the Muslims today are. Umar ibn Khattab wanted to join the ummah in their happiness and in their pain. When he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr crying, he came and he said, "Tell me why you're crying. If it makes me cry, otherwise I will force myself to cry." So Umar ibn Khattab didn't want his Islam to go unnoticed. So where does he go? Which house does he choose to go to? The house of Abu Jahl. He goes to the house of Abu Jahl and knocks his door. Abu Jahl opens the door and says, "Welcome, Ibn al-Khattab, welcome." Because he didn't know that he was a Muslim yet. And they used to love Umar ibn al-Khattab because of his dedication to the persecution of the Muslims. So he said, "Welcome, son of al-Khattab." Umar ibn al-Khattab said, "I became Muslim. For your information." Abu Jahl said, "What?" He said, "I became Muslim." Abu Jahl said, "Don't do so." Umar said, "Well, I did." Abu Jahl slammed the door in his face. Umar said, "Ma hadha bishay." This is nothing. This is not what I'm looking for. Because Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to be like the rest of the ummah, but no one in their sane mind in Quraysh, no matter how much they hate Islam, was willing to take over the task of torturing Umar. Even Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl didn't want to deal with it, so he just closed the door. Umar went to another house, knocking the door. "Welcome, son of al-Khattab. I've become a Muslim." He said, "Don't do so. لا تفعل." "فعلت." "I did so." He closes the door. So there was somebody who was watching what Umar was doing. He went to Umar and he said, "It seems that you want people to know that you've become a Muslim." He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you see that man over there? Go to him, tell him that you've become a Muslim, that's all what you need. He was pointing towards Jamil bin Ma'ammar al-Jumahi. Jamil bin Ma'ammar is a man who cannot hold any water in his mouth. He was a mobile transmitter, a living broadcasting station. So he goes to him and he says, Ya Jamil, laqad aslamt. Oh Jamil, I became a Muslim. Abdullah bin Umar said, I was watching my father. He said, when he told Jamil that he became a Muslim, Jamil immediately stood up. Without saying anything, he just stood up, sprang up, dragged his izar, and walking briskly towards Al-Kaaba, where everybody's meeting. And then he says, Ya Quraysh, O people of Quraysh, Umar embraced Islam, Umar embraced Islam, Umar embraced Islam. Breaking news all over Mecca. That's all what Umar needed to do, is to tell Jamil. In fact, the narration says that Jamil wasn't saying that Umar was Muslim. He was saying Saba'a. And Saba'a was a derogatory term that the people of Quraysh used to use when somebody would become Muslim. So Umar was following Jamil, trying to correct the information. But when it gets on the front page of the newspaper, it's too late. Jamil was just running all over saying, Saba'a Umar, Saba'a Umar. And Umar is trying to correct the information, and he's saying, Bel aslamt. But there's nothing he could do. Now, Jamil did it for Umar. The mobs just attacked from every direction. And Umar is in between them, fighting for himself, and they're attacking him. He's getting hits from every side. What does Umar do? He grabs Utbah bin Rabi'ah, who's one of their noblemen, throws him to the ground, sits on top of him, and then he sticks his fingers in his eyes. So Utbah screams, and then everybody backs off. Abdullah said, so when he released Utbah and he walked away, the mob attacked him again. فَجَعَلَ كُلَّمَا Abdullah Umar says, whenever the mob would attack him, he would grab the most noble man he sees in front of him and stick his fingers in his eyes until they back off. And that kept on happening again and again. He said eventually, Umar could not fight any further. People are attacking him from every direction, so he just sat down while people are hitting him. And then he said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ كُنَّا 300 لَتَرَكْنَاهَا لَكُمْ أَوْ تَرَكْتُمُوهَا لَنَا If we were but 300 strong, you would either leave it for us or we would leave it for you. And this was a very prophetic statement. What Umar was saying is, if we were 300 strong, if the Muslims were 300 strong, we would fight you. And either you leave Mecca or we leave it for you. And subhanAllah, the order of jihad was given, qital, and the first army to meet al-kufr was 313 in Badr. So as if Umar bin Khattab was waiting for it, but the numbers were not ready yet. We're going to fight you, but we were few. And the narrations say that the Muslims were about 40 in Mecca when Umar became Muslim. Allahu alam if that includes the Muhajirin of Al-Habasha or not. Because the Muhajirin of Al-Habasha could have been... the majority of the Muslims actually made Hijrah to Al-Habasha. Umar went to Dar al-Arqam. And he asks Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, أَلَسْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ إِنْ حَيِّنَا وَإِنْ مِتْنَا Aren't we on the right path whether we live or die? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Umar bin Khattab said, فَلِمَا الْإِخْتِفَاءُ إِذَنْ Then why should we hide? Why should our Islam be underground? Why are we hiding? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agrees with Umar. And he arranges the Muslims in two ranks. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing between these two ranks. And one rank is headed by Umar and the other by Hamza. And they march down the streets of Mecca, declaring, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ That was the public declaration of Islam in Mecca. And it happened when Umar and Hamza became Muslim. And the difference in time between their Islam, or according to one narration, it was 3 days. The narrator says when they reached to Al-Ka'bah, and the people of Quraysh saw Umar and Hamza, أصابتهم كآبة لم تصبهم قط. They were depressed like never before. Because now they see the strength that Allah has given to Islam through Hamza and Umar. And that's the day in which Umar was given the name Al-Faruq by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Al-Faruq, the criterion. He is the criterion of haqq and batil. He is the criteria that separated between truth and falsehood. Al-Faruq, Umar bin Khattab. This name was given to him by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Islam of Umar had a great impact on the early Islamic movement. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, مَا زِلْنَا أَعِزَّةٌ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمَ عُمَرٌ وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتَنَا وَمَا نَسْتَطِيعُ أَنْ نَطُوفَ بِالْبَيْتِ حَتَّى أَسْلَمَ عُمَرٌ فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ قَاتَلْنَاهُمْ حَتَّى تَرَكُونَا فَصَلَّيْنَا وَطُفْنَا. He said, we became powerful when Umar became Muslim. Before, we weren't able to even make tawaf around the house of Allah or pray. When he became Muslim, we fought them until they allowed us to pray and make tawaf around Al-Kaaba. He also says, كان إسلام عمر فتحا وهجرته نصرا وإمارته رحمة ولقد رأيتنا ومن استطيع أن نصلي ونطوف بالبيت حتى أسلم عمر فلما أسلم قاتلناهم حتى تركونا نصلي. He said, the Islam of Umar was an opening. And his hijrah was victory. And his reign was mercy. And we weren't able to pray publicly until he became Muslim. Suhayb al-Rumi says, لما أسلم عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه ظهر الإسلام ودعي إليه علانية وجلسنا حول البيت حلقا وطفنا بالبيت وانتصفنا ممن غلظ علينا ورددنا عليه. When Umar became Muslim, Islam became public. And we used to invite to Islam publicly. And we used to sit in circles around the house of Allah. And we used to make tawaf around the house of Allah. And we started getting even with the ones who oppressed us. All of that because of the Islam of one man, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. According to As-Suyuti, the age of Umar when he became Muslim was 27 years old, which is younger than the earlier narration, which would be in his early 30s, but that's a rough estimate of the age of Umar when he became Muslim. So he was young, he was young. What about his hijrah? Ibn Abbas said, Ali ibn Abi Talib told me that every Muslim made hijrah secretly except Umar. When he wanted to make hijrah, he hung his sword on his neck and he threw his bow over his shoulder and he had a baton hanging from his waist and he had his hand full of arrows, fully loaded. And then he walked to Al-Haram, to Al-Kaaba, and he made tawaf. Now all of the people of Quraysh are sitting around Al-Kaaba. Umar is making tawaf. Now the key word that Ali says, mutamakkinan, with confidence. You know, because sometimes you could be going to a fight and you're putting up a strong face while inside you're trembling. And you're saying, yeah, it's all right, that's fine. I'm ready for it. And inside you're shaking. But Ali said mutamakkinan. He was so confident and at ease about it. Fatafa mutamakkinan. He made tawaf around the house with confidence. And then he stands behind Maqam Ibrahim and he prays. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, the leaders of Quraysh were sitting in circles around Al-Kaaba. Umar ibn Khattab goes to those circles one by one. And he stands on top of every circle and he says, شاهت الوجوه. May these faces be disfigured. ولا يرغم الله إلا هذه المعاطس. And may Allah Azza wa Jal humiliate these noses in the dirt. And then he didn't even use the word noses, which is anf, he said ma'atis. Which is like, he's telling them the organ which you sneeze with. He's making even fun of their noses. He said, هذه المعاطس. And then he said, من أراد أن yuthkila ummah. The one who wants his mother to be bereaved, and his wife to be widowed, and his children to be orphaned, come and meet me behind that valley. If you want to mother, your mother to cry for the loss of her son, and your wife to live as a widow, and your children to be orphans, come and meet me behind that valley. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, nobody stood up except some of the fools of Mecca, and he taught them a very good lesson before they went back home. Only Umar made hijrah publicly. Everyone else would make it in hiding. Umar ibn Khattab has made an appointment with two of his friends, Ayyash ibn Abi Rabi'ah and Hisham ibn al-Harith, that they're going to meet in this place outside Mecca, and they're going to be company on the journey to Medina. And they said, we meet at this place. If you don't show up by this time, it means that something happened. You were arrested or something. So whoever's there would leave. So at the appointed time, Umar and Ayyash were there. Hisham wasn't. And Hisham was arrested. And Umar says, Futina faftutin. They put him in tribulations and he left Islam. So the other two headed to Medina, Umar and Ayyash. They reached to Quba, or Qiba, both are correct, which is outside Medina, and they were hosted there. But Abu Jahl, being the dedicated man that he was and the hard worker and the one who put his life on the line and his effort, his wealth, his time to fight against the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, Abu Jahl wouldn't give up easily. So Abu Jahl, along with his brother Al-Harith bin Hisham, they go to Medina. Because Ayyash ibn Abi Rabi'ah was their cousin and their maternal brother. So Abu Jahl and his brother Al-Harith go to meet with Ayyash, who's their cousin and maternal brother. Now Ayyash is the one who was accompanying Umar. So they go to Medina, and Rasulullah did not make hijrah yet. Rasulullah was the last. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they go to Ayyash and they say, your mother, who is also their mother, made an oath that she will not seek shade and she will not comb her hair until you come back. His mother was a mushrik. And she made an oath that she's going to stand in the sun of Mecca and she's not going to comb her hair. You can see that that's a very difficult oath. The sun of Mecca and not combing your hair. فَرَقَّ لَهَا Umar is narrating the story. He said, so Ayyash felt sorry for his mother. So I told him, do not believe these two liars. They want to deceive you. And don't worry about your mother. Because when the heat of Mecca picks up, she's going to seek shade. And when her head gets full of lice, she's going to comb it. Emotions cannot fool Umar ibn Khattab. He cannot be tricked. He said, لَسْتُ بِالْخِبِّ وَلَا الْخِبِّ يَخْدَعْنِي I'm not a deceiver, but in the same time, no one can deceive me. Umar suspected that these men are lying. So he said, don't worry about it. And this oath that your mother made, she's not going to be able to carry on with it. Lice will fill up her hair and she'll have to comb it eventually. Ayyash, he said, no, I have to go and fulfill the oath of my mother and I also have some money there that I want to get. I have some money that I want to get from Mecca. Umar ibn Khattab told him, you know that I am one of the wealthy men of Mecca. I will give you half of my wealth, but don't go. Ayyash said, no, I must go. Umar ibn Khattab said, well, if you insist, this camel of mine is strong, obedient, and fast. Take it. And if you ever see anything suspicious, you can run away on its back. And he gave him his camel. So they left Medina. After a while, Abu Jahl told Ayyash, "Oh my brother, this camel of mine is horrible. Do you mind if we both share your camel?" Ayyash, being the nice man he is, he said, "Yeah, yeah, of course." As soon as the camels sat down, Abu Jahl and Al-Haris attacked Ayyash. They tied him up and dragged him back to Medina, to Mecca. And they put him under the trials, the fitna, and he also gave up Islam. Umar said, "We used to consider, and they used to also consider, that whoever gives up Islam after they know Allah Azza wa Jal, there's no repentance for them. That's it. They have no hope whatsoever." So when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to Medina, we asked him about the situation of these men. So Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah in Surah Az-Zumar, verses 52 to 55. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَى رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ ثُمَّ لَا تُنْصَرُونَ وَاتَّبِعُوا أَحْسَنَ مَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ بَغْتَةً وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ Say, O my servants, who have transgressed against their souls, despair not of the mercy of Allah. For Allah forgives all sins, for He is oft forgiving and merciful. And turn to your Lord in repentance and bow to His will before the penalty comes on you. After that, you shall not be helped. And follow the best of what has been revealed to you from your Lord before the penalty comes on you of a sudden while you perceive not. Umar said, as soon as those ayat were revealed, I wrote them down. By the way, Umar was one of the few men of Quraysh who was literate. And the one who taught him was the father of Abu Sufyan. So Umar combined many skills, physical strength, intellectual power. He was a literate man. He was well versed in poetry. He had a very sharp mind. Anyway, he writes down these verses and he sends them to Mecca to Hisham bin al-Harith, one of the men who stayed behind and gave up Islam. All what Umar did was write down these verses. Hisham said, "I received this scroll, and I would go out, go to the valleys and mountains and read the verse. And I would read it again and again, and I didn't understand what Umar meant. I didn't understand the meaning of these verses, because Umar did not write any commentary. The ayat say that Allah is forgiving, and if you have committed wrong against yourself, Allah will forgive you." So Al-Hisham said, "I asked Allah Azza wa Jal, I prayed to Allah to give me the understanding." So dear brother and sister, when you don't understand something, pray to Allah. You know, Ibn Taymiyyah used to say that I would recite a verse and I would go and read the tafsir of the ayah, and I would read 80 different views on this particular verse, but none of them would appeal to me. So I would go out to the ruins and I would stick my face in the dirt and make sujood and pray to Allah Azza wa Jal to give me the understanding. And this is a scholar, Ibn Taymiyyah. So Al-Hisham bin al-Harith was praying to Allah to give him the understanding. He said, "I then realized that these verses were revealed talking about us and the ones who are in a similar situation. And I realized that Allah Azza wa Jal is giving us another chance." And that's when I mounted my camel and went towards Medina. Brothers and sisters, there is a very important lesson to learn here from this story of Al-Hijrah of Umar and Ayyash. Umar told Ayyash, "Don't believe them, they want to deceive you." The important lesson to learn here is never ever trust Al-Kuffar. Do not trust them. Now you might argue and say, "But my neighbor is such a nice person. My classmates are very nice. My co-workers, they're just fabulous people. They're so decent and honest." And you know, the only problem is that we Muslims are giving Islam a bad name. If these terrorists would just stop what they're doing and we give them da'wah in the right way, everybody's going to become Muslim. Now, I'm not going to argue that your neighbor is not a nice person or your classmate, or they truly might be decent and nice people. But brothers, when you make a judgment about kufr, you do not make a judgment based on your neighbor and then you make qiyas, all right? And you generalize and you make a judgment according to one person that you know. Because this person that you know is not the one calling the shots. And when Quran talks about kuffar, it talks about the leaders of kufr, the ones who are pulling the strings. Don't make a judgment on kufr based on Jane Doe and John Doe. You don't make it based on Joe Sixpack or Sally Soccer Mom. You make the judgment based on the leaders of al-kufr. And these are the ones whom Allah Azza wa Jal talked about in Quran and gave them the name al-mala'. In one verse after another, Allah Azza wa Jal talks about al-mala'. Quran doesn't waste its time talking about the people who are just fillings and don't make any decisions. Quran talks about the decision makers on both sides, on the camp of good and the camp of evil. But the followers, because they don't care, Quran doesn't care about them either. Just like in the story of As-Sabt, when this is a story that happened among Banu Israel, they divided into three camps. One camp was committing evil, which was fishing on the Sabbath. The second camp was making amr bil ma'ruf and nahy al munkar. They were telling them that what you're doing is wrong. And then there was a third camp who stayed quiet. Allah Azza wa Jal told us the fate of the evildoers, that they were transformed into pigs and monkeys. That's in Surah Al-A'raf. And it tells us about the ones who were preventing this evil, that they were saved, and it completely ignores about the third who did nothing. Allah Azza wa Jal, He talks about al-mala. Allah Azza wa Jal says, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah Azza wa Jal says that the leaders of the people of Nuh said, you are being deceived, you are misled. Allah Azza wa Jal says about Ad, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي سَفَاهَةٍ وَإِنَّا لَنَظُنُّكَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. The leaders of the people of Ad said, إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي سَفَاهَةٍ. We see that you have a feeble mind, and we think that you are a liar. So it's talking about the leaders. Allah Azza wa Jal says about the people of Shu'aib, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ لَنُخْرِجَنَّكَ يَا شُعَيْبُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَكَ مِنْ قَرْيَتِنَا أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. The leaders of the people of Shu'aib said, we're going to drive you out of our land, you and the ones who followed you, if you don't give up your religion. Allah Azza wa Jalla says about the people of Fir'aun, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِ فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّ هَذَا لَسَاحِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. The leaders of the people of Fir'aun said that Musa is a knowledgeable sorcerer. It also says about them, وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِ فِرْعَوْنَ أَتَذَرُ مُوسَى وَقَوْمَهُ لِيُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَيَذَرَكَ وَآلِهَتَكَ قَالَ سَنَقْتُلُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَنَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ وَإِنَّا فَوْقَهُمْ قَاهِرُونَ. This is talking about the people of Fir'aun who are lobbying. They're lobbying Fir'aun and they're inciting him. They said, you're going to leave Musa to do whatever he wants? That is when Fir'aun said, we're going to kill them. So they are lobbying Fir'aun to kill the believers. These are al-mala'. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا مُوسَى إِنَّ الْمَلَأَ يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ لِيَقْتُلُوكَ فَاخْرُجْ فَإِنِّي لَكَ مِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. The leader, a man came from the other end of town to warn Musa and tell him that the leaders are plotting to kill you. Leave, I'm giving you a sincere advice. Brothers, that's what they're doing today. They're plotting to kill this religion. Don't make qiyas based on your friend who's not a decision maker. Allah Azza wa Jal is telling you that the leaders of kufr are plotting against you. And Allah Azza wa Jal says that they're plotting so much, He says, بَلْ مَكْرُوا اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. They're plotting night and day. And their plotting is so great. Allah Azza wa Jal says about it, وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ. Their plotting is sufficient to move the mountains from their places. After all of this, you're going to trust them? You know, these nice neighbors and wonderful co-workers and friends, all what it needed was for Milosevic to tell them that the Muslims are evil people. That's all what was needed. And they pounced on the Muslims like wild beasts. This is in 20th century Europe. So those who are counting on democracy and human rights and the civilized world and Amnesty International, don't be fooled. Allah Azza wa Jal is telling you that they are up to no good. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells you, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِعَدَائِكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal knows your enemies. Are you going to go with what Allah Azza wa Jal tells you, or are you going to go with your assumptions? Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُوا كَمَا كَفَرُوا فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَاءً. They want you to disbelieve so that you would become equal to them. وَلَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. The Jews and the Christians will not be pleased until you become like them. How can you have trust in the leaders of Kufr when today, right now, there are Muslim brothers who are in jail? Every sinister method of interrogation is used against them. They would use against them homosexuals to rape them. They would bring their mothers and sisters and wives, and they would rape them in front of these brothers. Now, it's true that this is not happening in the West, but the West knows about it. The United Nations knows about it. Amnesty International knows about it, and they're doing nothing. In fact, sometimes they are encouraging it. This is something happening today. And we've seen yesterday what happened to our brothers in Bosnia. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells you in Quran what you need to know. But the thing is that many of us are gullible and naive. Umar ibn al-Khattab knew it very well. He said, مَا يُرِيدُ إِلَّا لِيَفْتِنُوكَ عَنْ دِينِكَ. All what they want is to deceive you from your religion. That's what they're up to. So we need to wisen up and not be duped. Malcolm X used to say, we've been bamboozled. By the way, this thing about, no, it's not going to happen to us, this is the civilized world, democracy, human rights. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to religious freedom, Mecca maybe had more religious freedom than the West today. Before the da'wah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Mecca had Christians, it had Jews, it had followers of the religion of Ibrahim, and they were tolerated. There was Waraqa bin Nawfal, who was a Christian. There was Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail, who was on the religion of Ibrahim. And Jews used to come in and out. But the thing is that the system of kufr will tolerate everything. It will tolerate gays and lesbians, but it's not going to tolerate the message of truth. That's how the system of shaitan is designed. When it comes to freedom of speech, Souq Akav is equal or better to the speaker's corner of Hyde Park. The tradition of freedom of speech in Mecca was great. You could go, stand up and say whatever you want. Nobody's going to harm you. It was a pretty much democratic system in Quraysh. There wasn't a tyrant. They didn't have this one leader who was imposing these military rules on them. Everyone in Mecca could do whatever they want. It was a very, very free society. But the thing is, when Islam came in the scene, it was not tolerated. Because that's the way of shaitan. He will tolerate everything except the truth. So beware and be cautious. Take the advice of Umar. Be careful. Do not trust the enemies of Allah. Especially, brothers, do not trust the mouthpiece of shaitan, the Western media. And the brother comes to you and says, you know what happened? What happened? This and this and this. By the way, did you hear it? Reliable sources. What? CNN. It was on a two-hour documentary on CNN. Man, they showed everything. Be careful. And back to the issue of the masses of the people. The masses of the people are decent and they're nice. But the thing is, if they do not wake up from the dream world they're living in, they're not going to wake up until they end up in hellfire. And then they will blame the leaders and say, you are the ones who brought us here. And they will ask Allah Azza wa Jal to multiply the punishment on the leaders. And there are quite a few conversations in Quran that happened between the leadership and the followers. And Allah Azza wa Jal gives us the reason why. فَاسْتَخَفَّ قَوْمَهُ فَأَطَاعُوهُ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, Fir'aun belittled his people, so they followed him. They were a people who were corrupt. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said that the masses followed Fir'aun. Why? Because they were fasiqeen, they had fusuq, they were attached to dunya. They were attached to their jobs, they were attached to the status quo, they were attached to their shahawat, their desires. And that misled them. That's how their leaders tricked them. So, in Bosnia, that's what happened. They were very nice. I mean, a brother was telling me that they used to date our women. They used to be very close to us, neighbor to neighbor, very close. But then Milosevic tricked them by bringing up these false legends of history and these nationalistic songs and all of that. It inspired the people and they turned against the Muslims. They were so gullible and naive that all what it took were a few nationalistic songs and a few events in history that are fabricated and not true, and they just attacked the Muslims. That's how easy it was to deceive these masses, who were otherwise, before that, very decent and honest and nice people. But the thing is that many of the people just follow what is told, what they're told. Umar and Quran. We said yesterday, last session, that Umar ibn al-Khattab, the truth would flow out naturally on his tongue. He was a muhaddith. Umar ibn al-Khattab says about himself, and this is in Bukhari. He says, Allah agreed with me on three occasions. Allahu Akbar, subhanAllah. Allah agreed with me on three occasions. Umar says something and Allah agrees with him. وَأَفَقْتُ رَبِّي فِي ثَلَاثٍ فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوْ اتَّخَذْنَا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى فَنَزَلَتْ وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, why don't we take the standing of Ibrahim as a place of prayer? So Allah Azza wa Jal reveals the verse and take the standing place of Ibrahim as a place of prayer. وآية الحجاب قلت يا رسول الله لو أمرت نساءك أن يحتجبن فإنه يكلمهن البر والفاجر فنزلت آية الحجاب. I told Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, O Rasulullah, why don't you order your women to have hijab, because they are speaking to men who could be good or evil. And that is when the ayah of hijab was revealed. واجتمع نساء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الغيرة عليه فقلت لهن عسى ربه إن طلقكن أن يبدله أزواجا خيرا منكن فنزلت الآية. The wives of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had jealousy. And the wives of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, some of them, because of their jealousy, they made this plan and they told Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم something. The whole thing was because of their jealousy between them. Umar caught word of that, so he went to the wives of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He brought them together and he said, if you don't stop what you're doing, Allah Azza wa Jal will replace you with better wives for His Messenger. And he was giving them this harsh advice. So one of these wives of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was upset and she said, what do you think? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is unable to give us nasiha so that you come and give us nasiha? I mean, who are you to come and give us nasiha? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم could do that. But an ayah was revealed saying, عسى ربه أن يبدله أزواجا خيرا من كنا مسلمات مؤمنات قانتات تائبات عابدات سائحات ثيبات وأبكارا. Allah عز وجل can give him wives better than you, to the end of the ayah. These are three events which he mentioned, but that's not it. There are some other events that happened. Abdullah ibn Ubay, the leader of the munafiqeen, he was the top munafiq in Medina. When he passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to lead his janazah. After all what he has done, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still wanted to lead his janazah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing, ready to start the salah. Umar ibn al-Khattab comes and stands in front of him. And he says, O Messenger of Allah, you want to pray on this man who did this and this and this and this? He said, when I kept on going, Rasulullah ﷺ was only smiling. When I wasn't stopping and I was mentioning all of his evil sins, Rasulullah ﷺ said, move away from me, Umar. Allah Azza wa Jal has told me, استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم إن تستغفر لهم 70 times فلن يغفر الله لهم. Ask for forgiveness for them or don't ask for forgiveness for them. Even if you ask forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah will not forgive them. So if I know that if I make istighfar 71 times, if I know that that will help them, I would do so. So Rasulullah ﷺ prayed on Abdullah ibn Ubay. And then he followed his janazah and stood on his grave, asking Allah to forgive him. Umar al-Khattab said, Rasulullah ﷺ was surprised by my boldness. Umar al-Khattab comes and stands in front of Rasulullah ﷺ, preventing him from leading the salah. And he argues with Rasulullah ﷺ until Rasulullah ﷺ told him, move away. Umar al-Khattab says, a short while after that, Allah Azza wa Jal reveals the ayah, وَلَا تُصَلِّي عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كَافِرُونَ. At-Tawbah 84. Whether, Allah says, do not ever pray for any of them that dies, and do not stand on his grave, for they rejected Allah and his messenger, and they died as unbelievers. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, never ever pray on them again. So it came to confirm what Umar ibn al-Khattab said. In the Battle of Badr, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had 70 prisoners of war. This is the first time. This is the first battle of Islam, so there were many new things, and the laws weren't revealed yet relating to those issues. One of them was the issue of the prisoners of war. They have 70 prisoners of war. What should we do with them? As usual, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes shura. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu said, these are our relatives, our fathers, brothers, cousins. Why don't we ransom them? The money that is paid is going to strengthen the Muslims, and these men might grow one day to become Muslim. And that will strengthen Islam. Umar ibn Khattab said, O Messenger of Allah, I disagree with what Abu Bakr said. I say that you should hand over to Ali, his brother Aqil, to execute him. You hand over to Hamza, his brother so-and-so, to execute him. You hand over to me, my relative, to execute him. And he went on and on. So that Allah knows that we have no mercy in our hearts for the disbelievers. حَتَّى يَرَى اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِنَا هَوَادَةٌ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ. To give a message to the believers and to disbelievers and to show Allah that we have no mercy in our hearts for kufr. Abdullah ibn Rawaha said, my view is that you dig a ditch for them, a trench, and you fill it with wood and you burn them. That was the opinion of Abdullah ibn Rawaha. Rasulullah ﷺ left, and the Sahaba were debating which opinion will he choose. Some say Abdullah ibn Rawaha, some say Umar, some say Abu Bakr. Rasulullah ﷺ comes out and he adopts the opinion of Abu Bakr, that we accept ransom. And there's a longer hadith in Ahmad relating to this. Rasulullah ﷺ came out and he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُلِينُ قُلُوبَ رِجَالٍ فِيهِ حَتَّى تَكُونَ أَلْيَنَ مِنَ اللَّبَنِ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَشُدُّ قُلُوبَ رِجَالٍ فِيهِ حَتَّى تَكُونَ أَشَدَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ. Allah Azza wa Jal softens some hearts so they become as soft as milk. And Allah Azza wa Jal makes some hearts strong so they become like rocks. وَإِنَّ مَثَلَكَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرِ كَمَثَلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ قَالَ مَنْ تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And the analogy of you, Abu Bakr, is like Ibrahim. You're similar to Ibrahim, who said, whoever follows me is from me, and whoever disobeys me, you are forgiving and merciful. And you are also similar to Isa. قَالَ إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. If you punish them, they are your servants, and if you forgive them, you are Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. وَإِنَّ مَثَلَكَ يَا عُمَرْ كَمَثَلِ نُوحِ. You, Umar, are similar to Nuh. قَالَ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. Nuh said, O Allah, do not leave any disbeliever on the face of the earth. And you are also similar to Musa, who said, رَبَّنَا اشْدُدَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّ اشْدُدَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوْا الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمِ. O Allah, make their hearts sealed so that they do not believe until they see the punishment. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the advice of Abu Bakr. Later on, Abu Bakr, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr crying. So he goes to them and says, why are you crying? If it makes me cry, then I'll cry, otherwise I'll force myself to cry. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we're crying because Allah Azza wa Jal presented me with the punishment that was going to befall us because we accepted the ransom. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to me the following verses. مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقَ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِي مَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ Al-Anfal 67 and 68. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, it is not fitting for a prophet that he should have prisoners of war until he has caused bloodshed among the disbelievers. You look for the temporal goods of this world, but Allah looks at the hereafter, and Allah has exalted in might and wise. Had it not been for a previous ordainment from Allah, a severe punishment would have reached you for the ransom that you took. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this was the first time you fight with the kuffar, you should have executed them all. You should have caused the bloodshed on the land among the kuffar. So Allah Azza wa Jalla disapproved taking the ransom. But Allah says that the punishment was going to come down. However, it was already ordained that the ghanima is halal for this ummah, so that's why the punishment was withheld. So Quran came approving the opinion of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu when it came to those prisoners of war. Another incident, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a servant to call Umar ibn Khattab, and this was at noon. In those days, they didn't have any locked gates, doors. All what they had was mud houses, very small, and there would be a curtain hanging on the entrance, and you just walk in. So Umar was sleeping, and part of his body was uncovered. So this servant comes in, and he calls Umar ibn Khattab. Umar said, O Allah, ban allowing people to visit us at these times. Umar ibn Khattab felt uncomfortable for this man just walking in and seeing him with part of his body uncovered. Now there was already an ayah that was revealed of isti'dhan, that you should seek permission before you go in. However, this was for foreign people. But with your slaves and your children and your direct family members, there wasn't any permission. They just walk in at any time. So this was a servant of Umar ibn Khattab. He just walked in. Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِيَسْتَأْذِنْكُمُ الَّذِينَ مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا الْحُلُمَ مِنْكُمْ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ صَلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ وَحِينَ تَضَعُونَ ثِيَابَكُمْ مِنَ الظَّهِيرَةِ وَبَعْدْ صَلَاةِ وَمِنْ بَعْدِ صَلَاةِ الْعِشَاءِ ثَلَاثُ عَوْرَاتٍ لَكُمْ. This is Surah An-Nur 57-58. O you who believe, let those whom your right hands possesses and the children among you who have not come of age ask your permission before they come to your presence on three occasions. Before morning prayers, while you undress for the noonday heat, and after the Isha prayer, these are your three times of undress. So your children who are not over the age of puberty yet need to ask permission before they come into the room at these different three times. After Salat al-Isha, and before Salat al-Fajr, and after Salat al-Dhuhr, the siesta time. Because in the hot climate of Medina, they would sleep at midday. And Ibn Abbas says that this is one of the ayat of Quran that people are not practicing anymore. He was saying about those old days, and now it's not practiced. So you need to teach your children this habit. They don't just walk into your room at any time. They can walk in at any other time. But these three times, they shouldn't. They should seek permission first. Also in the... We'll move on to the next section, which is the jihad of Abu Bakr. The jihad of Umar with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We already mentioned part of the story of Badr, the prisoners of war. There's two other incidences that happened in Ghazwat Badr. You have with Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail ibn Amr was a very eloquent speaker from Quraysh, and he used this ability to fight Islam. He was one of the prisoners of war. Umar ibn Khattab went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "Oh Rasulullah, allow me to pluck out the front teeth of Suhail, so that his tongue would hang out, and he wouldn't be able to speak against you again. Take out the front teeth so that his tongue would just come out of his mouth, and he would not be able to talk against you again." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "لا أمثل به فيمثل الله بي وإن كنت نبيا وعسى أن يقوم مقاما لا تذمه." He said, "I'm not gonna mutilate him, because Allah would mutilate me even if I'm a prophet. And maybe one day he will take a stand that will impress you." So Rasulullah ﷺ said that I'm not allowed to do something like that. And then he said, "And one day he will take a stance that you will like." SubhanAllah, this disbeliever, Suhail ibn Amr, who became Muslim very late after Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. When Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, the people of Mecca, many of them committed ridda. And the governor of Mecca, Attab bin Usaid, who was appointed by Rasulullah ﷺ, he went into hiding. It was Suhail ibn Amr who stood up and invited the people of Quraysh and said that the death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would only make Islam stronger, and whoever gives up Islam, I'm going to behead him. And it was because of Suhail ibn Amr that the people of Mecca remained on Islam. That was the position that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was referring to. So don't be in a hurry, don't punish this man, because one day this tongue will benefit Islam. Another occasion was Umar ibn Wahab. Umar ibn Wahab, his son, was taken as a prisoner of war. Umar ibn Wahab was a very wicked man. Umar ibn Wahab, after the Battle of Badr, went to Medina. Umar ibn Khattab was sitting with some of the Sahaba talking about the Battle of Badr. And he saw Umar ibn Wahab approaching with his sword hanging from his neck. Umar said, "That dog, هذا الكلب عدو الله, is the enemy of Allah. And he is here for evil." You can see the farasa of Umar. He said, "This man came for evil." And he immediately rushed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and came in and said, "The enemy of Allah, Umair, is here and he's up to no good." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bring him in." Umar ibn Khattab goes, he wraps the sword around Umair and he ties him up. And he brings him in to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Arsilhu ya Umar, leave him alone." And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells Umar, "Ma ja'a bik? Why did you come?" He said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, oh Muhammad." Obviously, he's not saying Messenger of Allah. The first thing he said actually was, "An'im sabahan," good morning. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "We have a better greeting than that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allah has given us something better than good night and good morning." "Ma ja'a bika ya Umair? Why did you come here?" He said, "I came here to ransom my son." He said, "Umair, tell me the truth. Why did you come here?" He said, "I'm telling you the truth. That's the only reason why I came here." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "So what is that sword doing on your neck?" He said, "Qabbahaha Allah min suyuf wa hal aghnat 'anna shay'a?" May evil befall all of these swords. What good have they done us? We lost in Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, that's not why you came here. The reason why you came here is because you met with Safwan ibn Umayyah next to Al-Kaaba. And you told Safwan that if it wasn't because you have daughters and you fear for their welfare, if you die you are in debt, you would go and kill Muhammad. And then Safwan ibn Umayyah told you, I'm going to take care of your daughters just as if they were mine, and I'm going to pay your debt. And you agreed to come and kill me. That's why you came here, Umayr. Umayr said, that conversation was witnessed by no one but me and Safwan. So I testify and bear witness that there is no God but Allah and you are the Messenger of Allah. He became Muslim. Back in Mecca, Safwan was telling the people, just wait, you're going to hear some very good news in a few days. Umayr comes back and he tells Safwan, I've become a Muslim. You can also notice that Umar ibn Khattab had a very good sense of security, because he knew that this man is intending evil. And when he went in and grabbed him and wrapped his sword around him and took him to Rasulullah ﷺ, and Rasulullah told him, leave him alone, Umar ibn Khattab told some Ansar, he told them, be careful from this man. This man is here for an evil purpose. Protect Rasulullah ﷺ from him. So Umar had a very good sense of security. You see it in this incident, and you can also see it in some of the other stuff that he talked about earlier, for example, with Ayyash. He told him, be careful from Abu Jahl. So he had a very good sense of security, and this is a good thing to have, not to be duped. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basher.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.